Hallelujah, because he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So glad to be in Sunday school this morning. I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost in the house this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My expectation is high. We're going to have a good day in Jesus today. Every day is a good day in Jesus. But today especially, because we've come together in one mind, in one accord, in unity like Pastor's talking about. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to turn your attention for Sunday school this morning to John chapter 4. I'm going to read two verses out of John 4. Starting with verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. Then we're going to go to verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Lord Jesus, bless us as we come to hear your word. Open our minds and our hearts to understanding. Lord, give us a desire to live for you above all else. Make us willing servants, oh God. Anoint this Sunday school, every Sunday school teacher in the back, every child, every student of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to take this morning the story of this woman at the well, and I want to talk about it just for a little while in our study this morning. We find Jesus and the disciples leaving Jerusalem and Judea with their, these people of Judea and Jerusalem have been rigid and angry and antagonistic, and they had attitudes towards Jesus. So Jesus turns his footsteps northward at this point, and he heads towards Galilee. And on the way to Galilee, he decided to travel through Samaria. And the more devout, the more holier than thou, if you will, Jews avoided this area, this country. They wanted nothing to do with such a crude crowd of immoral people. They were certain that the loose living that the Samaritans and the coarse conduct of the Samaritans would rub off on them and affect them and stain their own supposedly white and sinless reputation. The disciples, they begin to suggest to Jesus, maybe we could go another way, and if it would please you, could we just bypass Samaria altogether? And ignoring their suggestions and telling them, basically, I must needs go to and through Samaria. For it was in Samaria that Jesus had a fulfillment of divine opportunity waiting for this lady at the well. The reason, just the history briefly, why these disciples and upper people that thought they were better than everybody else at times didn't want Jesus to go through Samaria is because they had a age-old conflict and some racial feuding and that existed between the Samaritans and the Jews. Back during the days of the Babylonian exile, the Babylonians had robbed Jerusalem of its finest. They had taken from Jerusalem the best doctors, if you will, lawyers, the brains, the teachers, the singers, the philosophers, the scribes, the wise men. But they left in Jerusalem in this area the weaklings and the handicapped and the diseased and the uneducated and the people that they thought weren't good enough. They only wanted to carry into exile those Jews that were strong, those Jews who could labor and could sing and could serve. And the weak and the feeble and the furious Jews, they left them in Jerusalem. And the Jews who were carried into the Babylonian exile, though they were captives and slaves in a heathen land, they somehow managed to keep their bloodline pure. What I mean by that is they didn't intermarry with the other nations or tribes in Babylonia. They stayed to themselves. They stayed as one unit and they kept their bloodlines. They remained like a thoroughbred. They were pure on both sides, if you will. But the Jews that were weaklings and that were left behind and stayed in Jerusalem, they soon began mixing and mingling and intermarrying with the neighboring and surrounding countries and people from different cultures and lands. And now the Persians come along. And the Persian Empire, under King Cyrus, he captures the Babylonian Empire. And one of the first things he does is he releases these Jews from captivity and frees them to go back to their homeland. And when the Jews get back to Jerusalem, they find that the Jews that had remained had not stayed so pure and holy. And they had intermingled and they had brought in other cultures and nations and backgrounds. And these impure Jews, they pushed them out. Leave Jerusalem. They pushed them out and they pushed them towards Samaria. And these Jews, they settled on the outskirts of Jerusalem in this place called Samaria. And so became known as the Samaritans. So that gives you a brief background of the story we're going to talk about of why these disciples didn't want to go to Samaria. There was conflict. There was, well, we're family, but you stay over there. I don't want to talk to you. So the Jews in Jerusalem, they kept their distance from the Samaritans. They consider themselves to be superior to the Samaritans. For this reason, when Jesus and his disciples got to the border of Samaria en route to Galilee, the disciples suggest to him, maybe we can go a different way. They knew that because of the racial differences that they wouldn't be received with welcome because it ended up going both ways. You know, you get mad at me, I'm going to get mad at you. You spite me, I'll get you back. You know, that's the thing. You let someone get you and you're going to get them back. If you don't get them back, you at least thought about it. I'm going to get you. Yeah, yeah. So it was going both ways here. So they didn't feel comfortable either. But Jesus had his disciples to understand, though there were racial barriers, though there was hatred, though there might be danger from going to this place, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. The disciples couldn't understand it, how this was and why it was that Jesus had to go through Samaria because they were not a part of his divine appointment. So here we find Jesus. He's entered into Samaria and he goes to the town of Sychar, and there he sits upon Jacob's well. And here is what you might call a wayside chance. It was not a chance in the sense of an accident, but chance in the sense of an opportunity. He was giving this woman an opportunity. How many times have you and I been faced with opportunities? If you wait to prepare, it's a good little saying, I've known it all my adult life. If you wait to prepare for opportunity, when opportunity comes, you'll be too late. But if you prepare before the opportunity gets there, when the opportunity comes, you'll be ready to seize the moment and be successful. That's why you study to show yourself approved. That's why you strive for your education and push to make yourself better. Because the opportunity is going to come. And you've got to be ready for when the opportunity comes. If someone comes up to you right now, well, what do you believe? You've got to know the Word of God where you can tell them what you believe. Because that's an opportunity for a brand new soul to come in and to find truth. That's our responsibility. That's your responsibility. You've got to hide the Word of God in your heart. You can't allow mom or dad or aunt or uncle or pastor or me or anybody to do it for you. You've got to do this for yourself. So you're ready when the opportunity arrives. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. I want to be ready. When anybody asks, hey, what do you believe? Where do you go to? Well, what is that? Well, what do y'all do? We believe in the one God. We believe in Jesus. He died on Calvary to save your soul. Amen. I'm an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Hallelujah. So this is an opportunity that he has given this woman. And had the woman come a half hour earlier, she would have found the disciples with Jesus and no interview would have taken place. Had she come at the ninth hour, that's around 3 o'clock, instead of the sixth hour or 12 o'clock, Jesus would have been far away and on his journey to Galilee. But she comes in and God had appointed a time, and she came at the sixth hour at high noon when Jesus was alone, tired and thirsty, sitting by the well. This was no accident. This was no chance meeting of, well, I just ran, or you won't believe who I met today. No, Jesus knew where and when and why. And she chose the hour because she expected nobody to be there. She expected the well to be deserted. She expected to be all alone and draw her water and go back to her housing. But she went and she goes to the well. And at that time, because God had struck the hour of that time in her heart and put it there, and she meets the Savior. And believe me when I tell you that our least moments are directed and overruled by divine opportunity. Don't take for granted the little moments in your life, the little passing bys and you're meeting somebody, the little connections that you might have with somebody. Build upon it. Take advantage of it. Use that opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was no accident. It was no accident that the Egyptians were passing by when Joseph's brothers decided to kill him. Oh no. It was no accident that Pharaoh's daughter had gone down to the river to bathe and found an ark which contained the Moses. It was no accident at the very time the Ethiopian was riding out over that desert in the chariot, sitting back and reading his scroll, that here comes old Philip. It was not an accident. There are no accidents in the world that is presided over by a living, reigning God. God is in control of every opportunity. God is in control of every situation. God is in control of every moment. As little as it might seem to you and I, stop and take the time to build Jesus Christ in somebody's heart. Here was Jesus resting and sitting and on Jacob's well at the sixth hour. And here comes this woman of Samaria coming to draw water from far below in this deep well. And although we've never seen a picture of her, never will, she leaves a definite impression upon our imaginations. In my mind, as I begin to think about this story in preparation, she's not young, but she's not old either. There is undoubtedly grace in her and charm in her person as she moves quietly along and the water pot balanced on top of her head. In her face and person, I just see that there's an unmistakable traces of beauty, for no woman without something of beauty could ever have attracted as many men and husbands as she had. But this woman also had a look of sadness in her eyes, a look of weariness, a look of disillusionment. It is a face from which expectation had faded. Yeah. The soul that looks out of her eyes is no longer expecting. It's no longer hoping for anything new or for anything better than where she's at. She has settled. Nothing will ever be different now. I'll never grow or be a different person than I am right now. This is always a sad state to get in when you stop looking forward to anything. When you no longer have hope in your heart and your eyes and your soul. That was obviously the case of this woman at the well. Look at the moral status of this woman, if you will, that Jesus is about to talk to. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to meet this woman. And we might as well face it. Had it been you or I doubt we would have launched an evangelistic campaign with a woman of her caliber. I doubt if any of us would have gone in a new town and asked somebody to direct me to the town's prostitute, please. Direct me to, I want to start a revival with this woman that's been unpure and unholy. I want to start, the woman that Jesus is about to evangelize a whole town, live the life of a common prostitute. The woman Jesus was launching his evangelistic campaign through had a bad record. Everybody knew what she was. The woman Jesus was launching his evangelistic campaign through was a peacebreaker. She was a home wrecker. She was an opportunist. She was conceited. She was selfish. She was indiscreet. She was immoral. She was inconsiderate of everybody and everything around her. It was an I mentality. Despite all she had wrong with her, Jesus looks beyond her faults and he saw her needs. How tragic it would have been if Jesus had just looked at her record and said, "Oh, I can't use her. She's not good enough." That whole town would never have been saved if Jesus hadn't looked at her and just, if he had just seen the immoral acts and just seen her selfishness and said, "No, she won't do. She's done too much wrong and she's done too much bad and we can't save her. She's over the edge. It's too late." But you see, the difference between Jesus and us is that we look at one another's faults and our shortcomings and we prejudge people, for we are basically nothing but a bunch of look-atters. We look at people and we judge them by their outward appearance and by what they do and where they live and how they were raised and what their family background might be. Well, they're not good enough. But instead of looking at all of that, Jesus looks beyond. He looks beyond. There are men and women who are the sound of my voice. You felt that rejection. You felt that you weren't good enough. You felt that you've done too much wrong to live for God. You felt that maybe somebody in your family, oh, they could never receive this grace of glory and this gospel truth that I've received because they've done too much bad. Maybe they've killed somebody. Maybe they've broken up a home. Maybe they've hurt some child somewhere. But I'm here to tell you, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Jesus Christ will accept you and love you and forgive you. He will wash you white as snow. You have not done too much wrong for Jesus Christ. As she draws near to the well, the woman reaches up with her hand and takes the water pot from her head. She may have felt a little bit embarrassed because Jesus is sitting there, but Jesus looks up and says, "Give me to drink." How awesome would it be for Jesus to walk in here and look at you and say, "Give me to drink"? We're always saying, "God, I need, I want. God, you touch. But Jesus is saying, "Give me to drink." And that's one of the things I like about Jesus' ministry while here on earth. As great as Jesus was, he always found time for the one, just one somebody. And he would stop everything and he would minister to just the one. The one matters. The one little insignificant somebody in your life that you've been witnessing to and talking to, they matter. They matter. Give me to drink. Too many of us have got this hang up about crowds, but that's not like the Lord, because Jesus always had time for just the one somebody. Thank God I was that one somebody one day. January 15th, 1985, he filled me with the gift of the Holy Ghost in Irvington Christian Academy in Houston, Texas at a 2:30 devotion. They had prayed for me for months. I had wanted the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you what, when the power of God hit me, I couldn't explain it. I couldn't contain it. It just took control. I began to shake. I began to shout. I began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. He met me one day. One day he took took that moment to look throughout the Bible to Zacharias, who had climbed a sycamore tree. Jesus said, come down and I'll abide in thy house today. To the one man who had been laying at the pool of Bethsaida for 38 years, Jesus said, pick up thy bed and walk. Oh yeah, yeah. He went down to one man's house named Jairus to raise his one daughter from the dead. Oh, that's how good my God is.